All right. Thank you, Brother Cruz. We do have a number of college students that come from different places, and some from mission fields, what we call mission fields being here in America. In some cases, America's the mission field big time anymore. I think about the Philippines and other places where revival is going on, and we would love to have that here. But I'm glad God is working. I've heard old-time preachers say this through the years. They say if you trace history, that the gospel moves from the east to the west around the globe. And if you think about that, Philippines is west. I mean, and we see that pretty well bearing out. And there was a time that the folks left Europe, left England, left Germany, left a lot of places and come to America and settled, not hunting gold, but hunting their freedom to worship God.
Amen.
And the gospel was moving from the east, so to speak, to the west then. And it still is. Well, open your Bibles to Mark tonight. We're going to do just a little Bible study here that might kind of hold up a mirror in front of our face tonight. Might make it a little bit personal with us, that we something we got to watch out for. We're going to study a little bit about Peter here in chapter 14 of Mark for a little bit tonight. And when you look at Peter, you can certainly see a reflection of your own self. Peter was a great man used of God, but he also had his weaknesses and his valleys and so forth, as we'll see here. Got to remember something about the flesh. It's always deceptive. About the time you think you got it mastered, it'll just raise itself up and defeat you. And you got to always be on guard against it. Don't take nothing for granted. I heard the story of a fellow that bumped into another man's car in the parking place, dented the fender, another car. The man with the dented fender come back and pulled a note off his windshield wiper. And the note said this, that I have bumped into your car, and I am sorry. He said, there's a crowd of people around, and they're watching me. And he said, I'm writing this note. They think I'm telling you my name, my phone number, and my insurance company. But he said, I'm not. That's the way the flesh is, brother. So the guy didn't know who hit his car. The truth is, we look around, and about the time we think something crooked can't happen again, we get on the evening news and find out it did. Someplace too many times in high places, amen. One thing you can say about the depravity of sin, it's consistent.
Yeah.
It just keeps showing up, popping up, no doubt about it. Look with me on some verses, and we're going to skip around a little bit here in Mark chapter 14. If you were to look back a little bit in the chapter, you're dealing with the time of the Passover and unleavened bread. You're dealing with the time that the woman comes in with the costly spikenard and anoints the Lord Jesus Christ. You come on down to the time, generally we read these verses out of Matthew perhaps, concerning the Lord's Supper, as he sets up the Passover and institutes the Lord's Supper. And it says in verse 26 of Mark 14, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We do that. And by the way, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper here pretty soon. Watch for the announcement in the bulletin. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now that's Zechariah. Verse 28, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, watch this now, although all should be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. And he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Now they all join in with Peter right here. Now, this is the night he's about to be betrayed. So we come on down to verse 37. The Lord Jesus has told them to watch with him, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. We move on just a little bit further. Verse 53. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Well, you know what? Most of us in life, we want to be first in line, the first to receive. About the only, I've seen on the TV, and this is crazy to me, but I've seen some store having a sale and people camping out in front of the door. Man, I can't imagine that. Some few years back, some of them actually got killed, trampled, getting in the door. Wanting to be first, as it were, in line. Folks like to be up front in most things. Now, church is an exception. Most folks will come early to get a back seat in church, I'm joking around a little bit, but in most things of the world, everybody wants to be up front. And yet, when it comes to this thing of the Lord, we find that a lot of folks want to be like Peter and follow afar off. Now, there's something good here. It says, and Peter followed him. Now, that part's good. There's a lot of folks don't follow the Lord, don't even begin to follow the Lord. So we commend Peter on following him. That speaks well of him. At least he started. But folks, you know what? It's not the start that counts, it's the finish. If you run a little track in high school, some of you fellas, you know it wasn't the start that got the award, it was the finish, wasn't it? Many years later, when I did some short track racing, and I found out I never did get a trophy for starting. I only got it when I won, amen? It's the finish that counts. And we often speak of the Christian life as being a marathon. It's not a short dash. It's not a 50-yard or 100-yard dash. It's something that stretches on out. And you know what? The biggest problem I see today with the Lord's church is what we're needing is some folks to stay in the race. Amen. Paul warned over there at the church of Galatia. He said, you did run well. Who doth now hinder you? In other words, even in Paul's day, some of those that he got going well were beginning to weaken and slip back and go the wrong way and stop. And he said, you did run well. If I want anything at the judgment seat, I want it to say he finished his race. Amen. Paul did. He said, I finished my course. And that's important. And if you think that you can't find yourself cold and dropping out, you got another thought coming. You sit up here where I sit as a preacher and see the folks rotate. See them come and go. See them get hot, see them get cold. And that's the saddest part about it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. The flesh is still flesh. My flesh, your flesh. I heard Brother Roloff preaching on the radio this week. He said, all flesh. He was condemning it. He's 100% right. And the truth of the matter is, it'll deceive you. It'll lie to you. And it's all, we're all in a sense made out of the same mud, and we got to watch out. We can be saved, and we are saved if we've trusted Christ, but we're still in these old clay bodies. We're still in this old fleshly body. And this is still the tool that God wants to use. He wants to use my hands, my tongue, so forth for him. But the flesh is deceptive. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now he's talking about the old body and the flesh, and that goes deeper than just looking at your flesh right here. That inner emotions that go on, now, all of that business. And Peter followed him, and that's great. But the disappointment is he followed afar off. See it in verse 54? In verse 54, and Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest. Now, by reading the whole story, you find out that John also apparently tagged along. I have a sneaking suspicion, as we get deeper in the story, it may have been John that sicked the maid on Peter. Now, John was probably a teenager, maybe 17, 18 years old. Peter was the older one. And yet, I can imagine the young one being so disappointed that Peter, the strong one, was going along with the devil's side of things. And we go on through the story a little bit and find that, but what a disappointment. And let me say this, Peter disappointed others. Now, I'll say this, the rest of the disciples fled too, so we can't, I mean, at least Peter was staying a little closer to the Lord, even though he was falling far off, he was there. But you know, when we follow the Lord far off, our kinfolk know it, our friends know it. Don't you think that the devil don't let them know it when you slip? He certainly will. Yeah. He'll point you out instantly. And he may tempt you and deceive you and get you to sleep. But then, just like he double-crossed Judas, Judas went out and hanged himself when the devil got through with him. And he'll do you that way. He uses you coming and going. He uses you to be a bad testimony on those that know you're saved. At the same time, he'll also take you and expose you and destroy you with the very sin that he tempted you into. Now, the disappointment here is that Peter followed far off, blew his testimony here. Too bad. Hit and miss, up and down. All that is not good. So, as we look at the story here, it reminds us, it reminds me as a pastor. You know, Peter had a cause when he started out, but he about lost sight of his cause here now as he's getting ready to deny the Lord. Folks, you know what will keep you going is keeping the big cause in mind. Yeah. I mean, we look around here, the bus ministry is a cause, the Christian day school is a cause, the college is a cause, the mission board up here is a cause, and it's God's cause. And by the way, I mean, I like to see folks that are patriotic and they honor their country and understand a cause. But when you lose sight of the cause, then you're drifting, brother, without a sail. You just don't know where you're going. And if cause is not bigger than just your own self gratification in whatever way expresses itself, if your cause is not bigger than you, you don't have a lot to live for.
Amen.
I believe a husband ought to have a cause to feed his family and to be a good daddy and to be a good husband. That's a big cause. But you know what will make him better at that? Is a bigger cause, serving
Amen.
God.
Amen.
If he can get up above himself, then God, hey, God doesn't divorce you from the common things of life that's necessary for life. What does the Bible say? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's first place. Then all these things shall be added unto you. And the things he was talking about was the necessities of life, the things that you need in the struggle of life. But most folks get the cart ahead of the horse. And I've had folks talk to me like this. They'd say, well, when I get this done and this done, oh, you'll never get it done.
Yeah.
You put the Lord first. And when you do, the other things will fall into place. Number one, you'll have peace of mind about it. If you're saved, you won't have the Holy Spirit grieving you and aggravating you and saying, and you won't be feeling all the guilt if you're trying to put God first. Now, Peter was disappointing here and falling way off, but he didn't get this way instantly. We don't backslide instantly, folks. It comes by steps. It comes by degrees. I've told this story so many times, but I can think of nothing that illustrates it any better. When I was graduating high school, the big thing back then for us inland folks here in Haines City, graduated here in Haines City, was to load up all our buddies and go to Daytona Beach, because we just were, the ocean was a big trick. Hey, believe it or not, we went to swim, honestly. And that was the biggest reason we went, to ride the waves. And so we'd load up, generally my car, and head over there. Now, we got in a few activities, like some drag racing on the beach and a few things, but mainly we went to enjoy the water. And I remember the first time I went over there and I parked my little old Ford coupe on the beach. You could drive on the beach then. Hey, you could just carry on the beach. They actually had the stock car races on part of the beach at that time. But anyway, I parked my little car and we got out and went in that change room and got into our bathing suits, and you could rent one of those floats for a dollar. Now, a dollar was bigger than it is now, I'll guarantee you. But we could rent it all day for a dollar. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know, it's about 3 foot wide and about, 4 or 5 foot long. It's full of air, and man, you just have all kind of fun. Catch them waves and ride it in, and the wave catch you and grind your hide on the sand sometime, but oh, we loved it. And so about 4 or 5 of us boys went out there, and we started catching. We'd go out, swim out, and we were around these lakes here, so we were good swimmers, but didn't know nothing about the ocean. And so we went out there and we'd catch those waves and just ride them in, go out and catch one and come 200 foot in the shore. Boy, we was having a big time. Finally, we got tired out. It was noon. We were hungry. We quit and got our floats and started looking for my car. And it was gone. It was absolutely gone. Could not see it. Well, we went to the lifeguard stand to report a stolen car. Oh, I was sick. My car has been stolen. And he started kind of laughing a little bit and asking a few questions. Where'd you park it? Said, parked it right there where we went in the water. He said, look, way up the beach. Was it blue? Way up the beach. I'm talking about 3/4 of a mile, if not more. Yeah, that looks like it's way up there. How'd it get up there? He said, it didn't move. He said, you moved. He said, without you knowing it, every time one of those waves come in, you were drifting. You were drifting. And we didn't know we were drifting. We didn't know that at all. But you know what? That's what happens in your Christian life. Old devil just washes you a few degrees at the time. You get off just a few more, and you just keep on going hour and hour, week in, month in. Next thing you know, you're not even close to where you're supposed to be. And that's the way it happens. You don't do it all at once. You don't notice it. And you drift along. And Peter didn't wake up and say, now I'm going to deny the Lord tonight. He didn't plan that. But he drifted into it. It started over here when the Lord told him to stay awake, and he went to sleep. When the Lord told him, if you're not careful, you're going to deny me. He said, not me. Boy, everybody else can deny you, but not me. And the Lord predicted he would. And yet Peter still don't take the warning. So he's drifting. He didn't plan to, but it happened to him. And I think of folks today. I believe a lot of folks are sincere when they come and receive Christ. I believe they're sincere when they promise to live for him. They don't plan to be a hypocrite. They don't, but the flesh is deceptive. It drags them away. A little at the time. A little bit at the time. And I'm going to quit my beer drinking. I'm going to quit this and quit that. Wait a minute now. You better quit it, and then you better stay away from it, because the flesh still likes the taste of it. Flesh still attracted to it. And if you let the flesh do it, it'll deceive you. And next thing you know, I read the story many years ago where an old cowboy got saved, and he was known pretty much as the town drunk. And a little town, but he got saved. He meant business. But the preacher heard not too many weeks later that he got drunk again. So the preacher went to see him, and he said, oh, I didn't plan to. I had no idea I would do that. He said, I just can't hardly believe it. And the preacher said, well, after you got saved and you come into town to for supplies, said, is that when you got drunk? He said, yeah, I went in the bar. He said, and, well, just one bar in town. Said, is that the one? He said, yeah. He said, what did you do in the past? He said, well, I'd come from the ranch. I'd come into town, and I hooked my horse right there in front of the bar. Preacher said, you know the problem? Don't hook your horse there no more. He said, ride on to the other end of town before you hook your horse. Sometimes we have to flee some things. We have to defeat the flesh by taking it away from some things. It's not cowardly to pull the flesh away from that will tempt it. And the Bible says, flee youthful lust, but there's more lust than just youthful lust. Brother, there's the old cravings that we wind up training the flesh for years. And all of a sudden, hey, the soul gets saved, but the body's going back to the ground. It's dust. The worms are going to eat it. That's all there is to it. And so don't trust it. Just don't trust it. I don't care whether it's pretty flesh, ugly flesh. It's flesh. And it'll get you. Old Peter here, he didn't plan to backslide, but he did. And none of us do. Lord knows, I've stood and led a lot of young couples in marriage vows, till death do us part. Well, I got news for you, they parted before that. Too many times, didn't plan it. Stand before the preacher, they didn't say this. Okay, till death do us part, or until I get mad about something. Or change my mind, no. The thing is, they probably intended well, but then they started drifting. Like we did at the ocean, drifting away a little bit, drifting in their communication, drifting in their consideration for each other, and all we could name, but they drifted slowly. And that's what'll happen. I warn all of us. I tell you what, I've been saved since about 1957. I've been in church all that time. A number of years later, called to preach, and been here at this church almost 41 years and 3 years at the country church. And unless I was sick, I haven't missed a service. And you say, you bragging on me? No, I'm telling you, that's what I need to keep going. That's something I must have. You say, preacher, if you couldn't go to church, you reckon you'd keep serving the Lord? Not as well, maybe not at all. Because the flesh is flesh, brother. It'll take you back. It'll drift you away every time. Old Peter here went to sleep when he should have been praying, probably. And let me also say this. When he got there, and he got around what we sometimes call the devil's fire, this was actually the location where the high priest was, and they were all assembled with the chief priests, the elders. And Peter comes into this area here, and when he gets there, do you understand that we say, well, he was in the enemy's camp, but now wait a minute. That was his camp before. That was his peers before. He was a Jew. And you know, when the Jews converted to Christianity, and even as early as when the disciples were following Christ, they became hated by the Orthodox so-called crowd of the priests and the elders and all them that was against, because Jesus was shaking them up. He was going into the temple and casting out the money changers. He was doing some things that got really close to the heart of that religious crowd. And so all of a sudden here, Peter is giving in to peer pressure. And I find today that what we call peer pressure, the friends, the crowd. Listen, you're gonna have to make up your mind there's only one reason to go back to the crowd that you got saved out of, and that's to witness to them.
Yeah.
And if you do that, and do that early, you won't have too much problem.
Yeah.
But if you just think you're going to go and be friendly with them as always, and they're going to see Christ in you, wait a minute. They're only going to see Christ in you when you let Christ be seen.
Yeah.
There's too much of this old excuse making. Well, if I just keep being friendly with them. No. Next thing you know, you're taking a drink with them.
Yeah.
You're smoking a joint with them.
Yeah.
Next thing you know, and you're doing the very things you were doing before.
Yeah.
And then instead of winning them, you are alienating them. You're putting yourself up as a hypocrite so they think there's nothing real about it. That's what it amounts to, folks. We really, really got to watch that. Young people today, you say, well, you mean I got to leave my friends? Somebody asked D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, a question like this. They said, if I get saved, will I have to give up the world? And he said, if you really get saved, the world will give you up.
Amen.
And there's real truth there.
Yeah.
The real truth there. You live for Jesus, you won't have too many of them hanging on too long.
Yeah.
They'll drop out on you. Now, I think you ought to try to win your friends. I think you ought to love their souls. And by the grace of God, through these many years, I've seen a lot of my old friends from school days and hot rod days and work day days, I've seen a lot of them saved. And I'm thankful for that. And in many cases, it took a number of years. But if I'd ever heard, well, Mickey was out there in the old places again doing the same old things, they never would have got saved. never would have got saved. I remember one of my friends, he's pretty much my chief mechanic for a few years on our hot rods. And there had people witness to him, probably more so than me before I got saved. But he always had the excuse. And I come back in one night from preaching a revival meeting up in North Florida. I talked to my wife on the phone, and she told me, said, so-and-so's in the hospital. He's facing major surgery in the morning. She said, I just thought you ought to know. I said, well, it's going to really be late when I get back. I think it was a Friday night. Could have been a Saturday night, but he was in Winter Haven Hospital, and I came on through Haines City and went on to Winter Haven, and of course, the front doors at that time was locked on the hospital. I had to go around, get through the emergency room, and work my way all the way back into the back of the hospital and find where he was at. And I knew him real good, and I knew he was a little bit scary about things like doctors and hospitals and things. And I finally got up the stairs and found the door. And before I got to the door, it was late now, midnight, and I could see a light on in his room where most of the lights was pretty dim. And I opened the door, he was laying flat on his back with his eyes wide open looking at the ceiling, every light in the room on, bright as it could be. I knew exactly what his problem was. He was fixing to go under surgery the next morning and he was scared. By the grace of God, I come in there and took my Bible and led him to Christ.
Amen.
Long time friendship. Saw him saved. He came through the surgery and lived on a number of years. And then at his funeral, I was able to give that testimony that I knew where he was because he got saved. I want to tell you something. If all those years I'd played the hypocrite, I'd never been able to win him to Christ. He knew what I was before I got saved. He knew I was saved. I was sticking with the cause. I was living for Christ. And hey, that's one of the fringe benefits of seeing the big cause and staying faithful. Not up and down. Peter was up and down. You know that. He drifted slowly, but he drifted out. And the peer pressure got him here. And I think the young maid might have even been one of the two maids. Might have been of the high priest's house here. I don't know. But they identified him. And we didn't read that part of the story where they actually identified him as being one with Jesus. And you remember what Peter did. He cursed and denied, didn't he? He cursed because the maid says, your speech betrayeth thee. You're talking like one of those Christ followers. Hey, by the way, our speech ought to betray us.
Amen.
It ought to help identify us. Amen.
Amen.
And so Peter changed it. Oh, he hadn't forgot. He knew all the bad words he used to use. And so do you, and so do I. But if you just practice the good ones enough, the bad ones will get packed away on in the back room somewhere.
Amen.
With the door locked on them. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. Peter denied in front of the maid, and that's probably a lot of things folks want to remember about him. We see the outcome here falling far off. He was found at the enemy's fire. You can't go to the devil's crowd and keep fellowship with Christ. He lost his faith, you say. Well, he lost his faith to live by. If Peter was already saved, he was still saved.
Yeah.
And we know that he was because the Lord brought him back. But he lost his faith to live by. You know what's the problem in the church today is not folks losing their salvation, losing the faith it takes to live for the Lord,
yeah.
The daily faith, the faith that comes to the front in the struggle, the faith that's needed to be a testimony. And when the flesh says, I'm too tired to go to church, the faith that takes you anyway, that's what you need. The expenses come and the devil says, you sure can't tithe this way. You can't tithe this week. You better just skip church because, you know, if you don't go to church, you won't have to put it in. Let me ask you a question. Is it God's while it's still at home or just when it's at church? Do you know if you read it real close, this thing on tithing, it don't say give the tithe. It says bring the tithe. There's a difference. There's a difference. Sad truth is that a lot of folks have lost the faith it takes to to bring the tithe, to bring themselves to the house of God, the faith it takes to live right and to pray, and they're defeated in that area. Well, they still believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he died for their sins. They believe he paid the price. They still believe all there. But they're going to be ashamed at God's judgment seat.
Yep.
Because they quit living for the Lord. They lost the living faith, the daily faith, the faith to face the struggle. And you know, Peter began to try to prove himself here, but here's a good thing about old Peter. The last message we'd see from him, and I couldn't cover the whole story tonight, but Peter's last message to us is this: a man who followed afar off yesterday can come back today.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
You know, you may find in this life and struggle and the troubles of the flesh, you may find sometime that you can offend a friend and never ever be reconciled again in the flesh. Now, it's too bad. Somebody ought to be willing to forgive, but I've seen it in families where, man, 40 years, they're still holding something against each other. That's sad, sad. That's sad, but isn't it good the Lord don't do us that way?
Yeah.
I mean, He's waiting on us to come back. Reminds me of the husband and wife, been married a good while, and going down the road and in the car. And she said to him, said, John, said, you know, when we first got married, when we was dating and when we first got married, she said, you know, we sat so close together in the front seat of the car. Remember that? He said, yeah. She said, well, why don't we do that anymore? He said, well, I'm sitting where I always sit. Who moved? Hey, God didn't move. He's sitting where he always sit. He's right there. Who moved? We moved. And who's got to make the move coming back? God's still going to be there. And the good part is he lets you come back. And Peter did come back. You know the story. You know the day of Pentecost came and God used Peter to get up and speak to that great crowd and all the converts. And then you follow him all the way through the book of Acts. And then you find out God used him to write 1st and 2nd Peter. You find out, hey, he did come back.
Amen.
And that's the good part. Could be tonight if you're falling far off, if you're way off from God. The truth of the matter is, you can come back. You can come back. Now, you know the rest of the story, how that the rooster did crow. And when the rooster crowed, Peter realized the Lord's saying had come true. And how he wept bitterly. You remember the rest of the story? It also says Jesus looked at him. Remember that? Boy. I mean, here's the maid. She's made him... in his pride, he's cursed, he's denied the Lord, and the old rooster way crossed over there somewhere, crowed. I know what they say. I know they say that the cock crowing was this tower, you know, and the guy up in the tower blew a horn at midnight or at 3 a.m. or at daylight, he blew a horn, and they call that the cock crowing. No, if you read the Bible close, it was the rooster that did the crowing. He said, even this night before the cock crow twice, they only blew that horn once. See, this rooster crowed twice. By the way, any country boys in here that know that the rooster crows at midnight and he crows again to make the sun rise? I don't think it'd rise if the roosters didn't crow, do you? As a country boy on the farm, man, I knew about what time it was when the roosters went to crowing, didn't you? Yeah? Now, some of you are giving me some real blank looks. But you could count on the rooster to crow, brother. And in fact, he crowed twice. It wasn't just that one tooting of the horn up in a tower somewhere that they wanted to call the cock crowing. No, the rooster done some crowing. And Peter heard him. And the Lord Jesus looked at him. Somebody said, and probably rightly so, that when this happened, that and Jesus looked at Peter, that there was probably two broken hearts, Peter's and the Lord's, and the Lord Jesus. Don't you think so? Have you ever worked with somebody, won them to Christ, put a lot of work in trying to get them to grow as a disciple, and then have them mess up? Don't that break your heart? It sure does. And preachers can sure tell you about that. I've seen folks trying to get back close with the Lord, and I felt a lot of the pain of folks that have done like Peter and followed afar off for a long time. I pastored a country church for 3 years before I came here to Haines City, year and a half while I was in college and year and a half living up there. And in the church was an older man. We called him Sparky. And he was older, but he was still a fireball. He'd been a preacher in his early years. And knew the word and genuinely loved the Lord. Well, all I knew of him in the time I pastored was that he was a good man, faithful man. Knew he'd been a preacher. Didn't preach anymore. So we were having some men's private prayer meetings in little rooms for the revival or whatever we were fixing to have. And I'd hear those men pray out loud, and really not caring who heard, talking to God. And I heard him pray. He never could get through a prayer without breaking down and beginning to weeping over the fact that he'd been serving God and then messed up. He messed up, left his wife, and that prayer would reveal to you his heart, and it always just broke my heart to hear him pray. Because he'd get to it, and he'd start weeping. God, I sinned. I'm so sorry. My boys are out in sin now. They wouldn't be out in sin now if I hadn't have done this, if I hadn't have messed up. And it'd just tear me up to hear him weep and pray. And I'd think of Peter. You know, now that guy had come back to the Lord. He didn't try to preach no more. He was doing the best he could do to serve God. But he always had that scar. He always had that wound. Now, I suspect that Peter always had this memory, don't you think so? And it probably done something for Peter's pride and a lot of the other stuff, but it's a lot better. It's a lot better to not mess up. It's just a lot better to stay the course. When you get saved, be consistent. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay close to him. And you won't do that accidentally. You'll drift before you know it if you don't work at it. Do you ever get concerned? I'm just getting a little personal. I've got about 1 minute left. Do you ever get concerned enough that you take your own temperature a little bit? Spiritually, I'm talking about. Maybe you've put a thermometer in your mouth and said, oh, I got a fever. Well, let me ask you this. I don't know if there's a thermometer that registers how cold you are. Here's one. God's word. Measure. Am I as hot for God as I used to be? Am I as close to the Lord as I used to be? We sang a song around here that has such a message in it. We don't sing it real often. But it's got this line in it. It says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, we all got that proneness in us. That's the flesh. We better watch out for it. It'll slip up and get you before you know it. Won't be something you wake up in the morning and say, well, I'm just planning to do. No. It'll grab you before you know that it was stalking you if you're not careful.